try to assemble ourselves together. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray that this morning will be that worship that is praiseworthy of your Son to your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, before we hit in too many things, you'll open the scripture for a moment to Ephesians, book of Ephesians. You look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. Powerful chapter in the book of Ephesians, dealing in so much in the spiritual warfare, and we come to it a very important part of the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times, meaning in all types of circumstances. Pray at all times in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, Him leading in the prayer. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, when we pray in the spiritual warfare, with this in view, to be on the alert, to warn yourself, alert yourself, to be in prayer for one another, for all the saints, all believers. Then verse 19, which is why I'm having us look at that this morning, and pray on my behalf. This afternoon I'll be leaving to do a week-long teaching in Tucson, Arizona, and request your prayers this week, so take a look here, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me, and of course this means by the Holy Spirit, be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And what is the gospel? We have covered so many times. The truth of the gospel is God doing all the work, and that is the mystery of it. So many people miss the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is, I, God, will do it all. So I solicit your prayers this week as I travel to Tucson. So we will not have class Tuesday and Wednesday, but we will resume next Sunday morning in that respect and then continue on in our study. So please be in prayer, and we'll have no class this Tuesday and Wednesday. And then we'll be back next Sunday morning to continue our flow. Now, we're having a little difficulty in the printing, and I have a reason for saying this to you, of a pamphlet. You've seen the larger edition of Salvation as a Pattern for Spirituality. What we've put together is a smaller, which is far superior in my opinion, and there's just so many problems with this is the reason that it's not out in the foyer. Some corrections that were made were not made in the printing, and just a lot of things. So we're having this reprinted, hopefully this very week, and maybe next Sunday or two we'll have it here. But what is interesting is this has been given to various organizations that minister to Central and South America by Ian and Carol McGrath, and they got a call from one of their executives and just blown away by it. Just said this is absolutely superb in seeing the how to live is by from how we're saved, and they are asking permission and to just copy it and to redo it, and so be in prayer in regard to the outreach and this type of thing, and hopefully and get it into our hands here within the next week or two. So please be in prayer in regard to what will be done with this and in respect to it. So please bear that in mind in prayer. And anything else we need to be in prayer for? Prayer out. Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, to let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and haven't made that decision, then of course that's the only major one. But if we have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord, to respond to who and what He is, to the support of the continuation of the teaching of the mystery of the gospel, not only to the unbeliever, but also to the believer. With these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we approach this facet of prayer, there's so many things that come to play. First of all, Father, we become aware of the two spheres of freedom that are involved in the offertory, the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, that freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, a valued freedom, Heavenly Father, which also means not only the freedom to do something with our lives, but to also, Heavenly Father, make wrong decisions in our lives. And because so many do make wrong decisions, Father, we still prefer the system of freedom. Still prefer the system of liberty that allows us to choose whom to marry, where to live, what to do with our resources, and where to worship. Father, we cross that freedom in this facet of worship with the great freedom with which we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this spiritual freedom that we have the eyes to see how to use our freedom on earth. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the sight that is given to us by the Spirit, the wisdom of our life, of the use of time, money, life, worship, all the things that we do, Father. This also, Heavenly Father, is a very personal aspect of worship. We take that which we could spend for things in regard to the earth and simply give it to those things that are involved in the spiritual, the eternal, the unseen. The greatest act of faith, then, Father, is the offering, the giving, whereof you have given to us your Son. So, Father, we consider this a great privilege to respond in the offertory. We thank you, Father, for using this small assembly in so many different ways. And we pray, Father, that you will now receive these offerings and that you will use them in such a way that will bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, James. Wes Tuttle. Let's open the scriptures to John 4. John 4. You don't need to raise your hand, it's a rhetorical question, but you ever played the game growing up? I guess we all did, most of us at least. It was in my bracket. I don't know if they play it anymore. Very interesting game, very important game when you think about it. The game, Animal, Vegetable, Mineral. It's a very important game when you think about it. In the realm and the way in which man thinks. The realm in which man thinks. This is the way we think. If indeed we have time, and I'm really grasping in my own soul as I was getting ready for this Sunday and next Sunday, how much time, and so I just decided briefly to touch on it, and maybe we'll come back to it. But this is very much related to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. that type of thinking in the realm of animal, vegetable, mineral. It's the whole realm of thinking of man. It also, therefore, is directly related to the way and things that we think about in regard to worship. Not only organized worship as we have here, but our entire life as a worship of God. And this is why so many will emphasize the body in regard to worship, in regard to salvation, in regard to so many things, because of the realm in which we think, and therefore things related to the flesh, related to matter, related to our life and our existence, is in that realm. Some are very ritualistic and very strict in the area of worship in regard to the things related to the body, either where you can worship and what constitutes worship. So it becomes oriented to the entire area of the flesh, not only that, but even salvation, so many things, because this is the realm in which we think, is in that area. And as we're going to see this morning, this is one of the primary reasons why it's so difficult for man to understand the mystery or the truth of the gospel, to truly grasp what's involved in being saved and what's involved in recovering from sin as a Christian, what's involved in being blessed by God. It becomes very important. And there are so many things that flow through Scripture. We talk about being transformed into the image of Christ. The word transformed is very important because you're dealing with that word form. And when man thinks of form, we think in the terms of matter, material, flesh. And what we're going to see this morning is one of the most profound statements by Jesus Christ in reference to God. And it's statements like this that so often we, now let's go on. But it's so fundamental and profound in seeing the truth of the gospel and the truth of living the Christian life and being transformed, changed in form to the image of Christ. God is spirit. I just want your mind to set. Please start thinking with me. Is it possible for mineral, in this little game we played, which means non-living, and as we play this thing, if it's a mineral, it could be a multitude of things, but basically we're saying it's not living. So we might be talking about anything from rocks to things that are not, in dealing with things that are not living. Can that which is, in our understanding of the world, can that which is mineral become animal? No. It can't change its form. Now, it can change its form as to what it is. A rock, for an example, at the proper place in an ocean, beaten by the water, can be smoothed, have a smooth edge, or change that aspect. But it can't become animal. And the same thing with vegetable, and same thing with animal becoming these things. And so, this is the realm in which we think. But when we come to God, all bets are off. The game doesn't play anymore. We can't think in terms of animal, vegetable, mineral. In any aspect. Any aspect. Because God is spirit. And so we start off with a fundamental problem. How can that which is not spiritual, animal, us, if you please, flesh, how can we become spiritual? God is spirit. And so we have this problem. A mineral can't become animal. How in the world is animal going to become spiritual? So what Christ is saying here to this woman at the well is so simple. It's so simple that it really becomes complex. It becomes difficult to think in this realm. It becomes impossible. And that's why God sent us the Holy Spirit, so that we could think in this realm. Not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which gives us the ability to think in the realm of animal, vegetable, mineral. But now we're changing everything when Jesus Christ says something about God. And think about it, why did Jesus Christ come? And I'm saying that a lot to you because I hope that you're moving from the answer to offer salvation to what salvation is. He came to reveal God. The most fundamental thing about the coming of Christ, stated over and over. Sometimes if anyone has any doubt about it, we'll just go through the passages and I'll show you. He came to reveal the Father, i.e., how we can come to the Father. And in revealing the Father, he makes this unbelievable statement to, of all people, not a profound theologian at the temple, not a profound philosopher at Athens, but an adulterous, immoral woman at a well. But this woman is ready to make this understanding. And so he can make it to her. He can't even say this to his disciples. I could just see him saying to his disciples, like everything else he said to them, they'd go off scratching their head. Because all they could think of is in the realm of animal, mineral, vegetable. Animal, vegetable, mineral. Every time he talked about bread, they thought about a loaf of Mrs. Baird's bread. They thought about bread. It took them a long time to realize when he's talking about bread, he's not talking about bread. When he's talking about water, he's not talking about water. This would have been too much for him. But it wasn't too much for this woman. It is an unbelievably profound statement. Very simple, but extremely complex. So let's spend a moment preparing ourselves to the second sending, that is the Holy Spirit, that he can open our eyes, that he will move us from animal, vegetable, mineral to another realm in which we can start thinking, because people are so important. Why did Christ come? He came to reveal the Father. So if we want to see the Father, then we're going to look at some of the things Christ said. And one thing he's saying here is, God is Spirit. That's going to influence how we understand how to be saved, how to be spiritual, how to recover from sin, how to be transformed, changed in form to the image of Christ, what's being changed. So these are things that are so simple, so profound, that we need His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Let's pray. In our journey, Father, through the Gospel of John, we had no intention of spending time here, but the Spirit has slowed us down because we were studying God, you, and our intimate relationship with you, which indeed, Father, is what this is all about. This creature's relationship with you, God. We desire that intimacy with the sovereign, omnipotent, eternal God, yourself. Open our eyes this morning that we might see how this comes about, what's involved in intimacy. We understand it in the realm of animal. We understand it in the realm of man, woman, love, physical, solace. But we come to that which is unseen. We come to the spiritual, for you are Spirit. Teach us now, Father, I could have a relationship with you. We humbly acknowledge, confess, that we cannot even understand without your Spirit. Lead us now, Father, because the path that you're leading us is to yourself. Therefore, this is a prayer we know that you will answer. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would choose to intrude, impede our coming to you and having an intimacy with you. Restrain even our flesh that would seek to usurp itself, the logical thinking, not spiritual. We pray these things, Father, in the name of him whom you have sent to bring us to yourself, even your Son. Amen. All right, John chapter 4, verse 23. Let's move into our study. John 4, 23. And as I said in the prayer, I had no intention of us spending this kind of time here, but what is more important than that, the way in which we have a intimacy with God the Father? And that is why you have the sending of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so this is worth all the time that is needed to grasp this concept as we move through our studies. John 4:23. But an hour is coming and now is. We've studied that now for several Sundays, so you're familiar with what's going on there. When the true worshipers, therefore there are false worshipers, and a great deal of worship is false, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And we have dealt with that. Now, for such people, the Father, God the Father, seeks to be his worshipers. The Greek is even more dramatic in this regard. The Greek actually says, in fact, the Father seeks such. The NIV translates it, kind of worshipers. The seeking here is in the present tense in the Greek, and it's throughout all the church age, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God the Father is seeking. Today, he is seeking these kinds of people. Most people want to worship him in the realm of doing for him. They want him to accept what they do. He is looking for a different breed of people. Most people want to figure everything out from their IQ, their ability to understand and comprehend, namely the law. The law namely deals with our life on earth, and therefore most people have the whole Christian life related to the mineral aspect, the aspect of being in the flesh. All right, so he seeks, and then we have such, and we've looked at this word, such a kind. Here is the peculiar, a rare breed. Any of these kind of words would be a proper translation of what we have here. A rare breed who dares to be saved simply by trusting him, restored simply by trusting him, move into that spiritual realm in the only way that we can, and to worship by faith. We've looked at Titus 2:14, Galatians 5:1, 2 Corinthians 3. We see the freedom that Christ has set us free in the Galatians 1. And the spiritual realm of liberty, the sending of the Holy Spirit, for where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. So he's looking for those kind of people who will come to him initially in the Spirit, and that is spiritually. Christ set us free in liberty. The Holy Spirit sets us free. We worship in that liberty. It's very difficult to live in liberty, as we have noted, but taking it from the political realm and trying to see the eyes into the spiritual. Most people cannot handle liberty, political economic liberty, political economic freedom, political economic laissez-faire capitalism. Very few people can really handle that. It's a rare breed. It's a rare breed of human being. Of human being. And just the flow of human history, it's a rare breed of human being who will live in freedom from the womb to the grave, who wants their own freedom and liberty to live their own life. They don't want the government taking care of them. There will be failures. There'll be all kinds of things. Okay, I'll handle that. Most people eventually move to the point they want the government or somebody take care of me. Take care of my education, hospitalization, just take care of so many things so I don't have to. And we slowly vote away more, if you had it to begin with, in America I'm using this analogy, vote away so many of our freedoms. Some countries, as we're experiencing right now in Russia, it's just impossible, in quotes, to teach these people liberty. They have century of non-liberty, and the comprehension of liberty is beyond even their understanding of things. In some cases, some of your children who will go out and put up a lemonade stand have a superior understanding of liberty, freedom, capitalism than many people in Russia who can't comprehend what you're doing there. So it's very difficult. Now, in the spiritual realm, it's even more difficult. But God is not seeking those who are dependent upon their own doing. He is looking for those who will simply trust Him and live by that faith. To live by sight means I know this and this, and I have this rules and these rules guiding and this, and if you do this, you're saved. If you do this, you do this. And everything is structured and controlled. Whereas in liberty and freedom, it is not. So verse 23, but an hour is coming now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Now, why is this true? Why must we worship Him in spirit and truth? Okay, verse 24. Verse 24 explains the why. Why we worship in spirit and truth. Verse 24, God is spirit. I could just spend months, probably years, if we just really wanted to do it really correctly, on that statement. It's overwhelming when we think about the different. If we can make a list of all the ways in which different people have for being saved eternally, recovery from sin and being spiritual, living the Christian life, receiving the fruit of the Spirit, being transformed into the image of Christ. Christ formed, there's that word again, formed in you. We have a way of our thinking now, form. Something is going to be formed. We have a lot of questions when we think about something being formed. Out of what is it going to be formed? Out of what? If you're going to build a chair, if you're going to make shoes, if you're going to make something, out of what is it going to be made? What is going to be the best material for what I am doing? Met Stephen here this morning. He makes x-ray bulb things that they take x-rays and stuff. But what are the materials? This is what I want to make. What are the best materials? Copper, iron, zinc, whatever it is. What's going to be the best material for what I want accomplished? Okay, when we talk about being Christ formed in you, we know what is being formed. Now, what is going to be the material? Then we have an even more important question. Who is going to do the forming? Most Christians have the idea they do the forming. If I live good, if I am righteous, if I am moral, if I am pure, I will cause this to happen. I am going to create and make this form of Christ in me. But if we can come back to this understanding, God is spirit. It stops us dead in our tracks. I know how to take animal, mineral, vegetable. I know how to form something out of something. I know how to even take man. I know how to take man and make him better. But I don't know how to completely transform him into something entirely different. Because what I want you to begin to grasp is, people, what we're talking about is not making man better. And which is what most people think Christian life is. It is not a matter of taking a scoundrel and making him a good person. The world can understand that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're talking about doing something revolutionary. We're talking about taking something that is animal and putting it into a higher realm. To tell you what we're talking about, taking something mineral and turning it into animal. But we're dealing with something even more impossible than that. We're talking about taking something that is flesh and turning it into spiritual. And the forming is going to be in that realm. And it is at that point that we ought to reach the point and throw up our hands, I can't do that. I can make a person a better person. I can do that. But I cannot make a person into an entirely different substance. I will stay with the same substance. If you give me a man and I'm going to change him from a scoundrel to a wonderful person, I have the same material I'm working with. But it is impossible for me to take this flesh person and make him a spiritual person. And if we can come to the point that we can say, I can't do that, then we're ready for the gospel. Then we're ready to come to what God is doing. So when Jesus Christ says, God is spirit, this is unbelievably profound, unbelievably important. But let's put a few things together before we move in that direction. Staying with John here, look back at chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 33. Chapter 3, verse 33. Now, let's see what we've got here. God is spirit. Okay? Now look at John 3, 33. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. Okay? God is, put it up here, God is spirit, God is true, or truth. Now, in his epistles, John makes two other declarations concerning God. Look with me in 1 John. Let's take a look at 1 John. This is the God, dear people, that you profess you want to have an intimacy with and a relationship with, then let's learn some things about him. If a man or woman desires to have a relationship with someone, an intimacy with someone, you want to know about them. What do they like? Even if it's the simple things of their music, food, movies, books, life, do they like the mountains? Do they like the ocean? What are the things about them? And then we go to deeper, more important things about them. Okay, if we want to have an intimacy with God, we learn about them, how to have it. If you're really in love and someone is really interested in something, you get interested in that. The old statement, boy, love makes fools of all of us. You know, I never knew what this was. And then you follow it. So now you say, okay, I want to learn about this and I want to do this. Because that's what they do. And if I want to have a relationship with them, I want that also. You want to have a relationship with God. He's not going to come to us. We're going to have to go to that realm. And so let's take a look. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. Now, this is again Christ. So these, while they're in the Gospel of John, sometimes we say John says, what we mean is it's in the Gospel of John. But these are really declarations by Jesus Christ for the very purpose in which he came. Why did Christ come? To reveal the Father, how we can come to the Father. That's what salvation is. It's a simple answer. Christ came to offer salvation to mankind. What is salvation? Salvation is reconciliation, restoration with God. And I want to know God so that I can be restored and how to be restored to him. So this is what he's saying. Look at the passage. This is the message which we have heard from him, from Christ, and therefore announced to you, all through church history. God is light. All right, let's put this one up. God is light. So now we have three declarations of God. If you will, look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Verse 8. 1 John 4, 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Now here we have God is spirit, God is true, God is light, God is love. Look at 4:16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. You see the object of faith there? This isn't our study, but look at what the object of faith is. The object of faith is love. And we have seen that's the only attribute, if we want to talk about attributes in essence. This is really interesting. I love the computer age. Once I learned how to do it, I can do a whole lot. I tell people I have a Corvette, and I drive back and forth in my driveway to get the mail. But the more I do learn, the more I do enjoy it, because there's so much that can be done. But the facilitation, going through the original languages, and coming up with so many things, that is the only attribute of God, the specific single attribute of God that is the object of faith. There's a lot about trusting God, trusting the Lord, all those type of statements. But as far, you won't have trust His righteousness, you don't have trust His sovereignty, trust His love. And it's in about four or five places in Scripture. That important. But 4:16, for we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We'll come to that when we get to John 14. All right, so let's see what we have now. God is spirit. God is true. God is light. God is love. Therefore, watch this, we worship him in these two. So in these two, we're going to worship him. Now, part of our problem is going to be the word worship. We've spent a little time on it. Books are written on this subject. But worship, I want you to broaden the understanding of worship. Yes, we are worshiping God. But what we're talking about here, the Greek word is really beautiful because it deals with kiss. The basic root, and we already dealt with that. We think about kiss, we think about intimacy. Intimacy with God. Having a relationship with God. I'm so sorry. I really mean this. I'm so sorry that so few Christians have an intimacy with God. They're bogged down and stopped at Jesus Christ. And some are bogged and stopped at the Holy Spirit. And they never allow the members who were sent to us to carry us where they were sent to carry us. They were, Christ and the Holy Spirit were sent to take us to God. And people, he's a jealous God. I hope you can handle this, and we will a little bit in Samson when we get to the study of the mythological god Dagon when I get back. But, and then when we do Revelation. But God's very jealous God, and if we can understand it, even of his Son and his Spirit, they are sent to bring us to him. To him, dear people. The relationship with God. What a phenomenal concept. This invisible, real being and desires this relationship with us. Sinful, frail, all the things that we are. And I'm so sorry that very few Christians ever move to that point. They're so set on how to get it and working hard and being pure and being this and being that and doing this and learning that and learning this and emoting here and serving here and working here. Never get to just this intimacy with him. So this is the spirit and the truth and deal with our worship, our intimacy with him. Then in regard to his the light, what are we to do in the light? We are to walk in the light. Light, Holy Spirit, and we are to abide, and we'll see this in John 14 and 15, we are to abide in His love. There's one more declaration in the New Testament, God is. That's found in 1 Corinthians 1. Let's take a look at it, and that will complete our picture of the declarations of God. And I use the word complete. Now, we can talk about, okay, does that mean that God is not sovereign? No. But it's interesting that in the Bible, the ones that are declared for us that God is, and especially the ones that Jesus Christ declares to us, those are the ones we really want to look at and pay attention to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And again, understanding the things that God is will help us in preventing making a lot of mistakes. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, powerful. This is so powerful. God is faithful. Then it continues, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we've seen, you go to the Spirit, fellowship with the Spirit, brings you to fellowship with the Son, who brings you to fellowship with the Father. That God is faithful is repeated in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, let's just look at this one for a moment. This is why. This one right here answers the question. Why does faith work? Why does just trusting God work every time? Because God is faithful. Why is there eternal security? Because God is faithful. Not because I'm faithful. See, a lot of people believe, okay, you can lose your salvation if you're not faithful. Well, let's look at Scripture. That isn't what Scripture teaches. It's God who is faithful. I'm not faithful. The only time you and I are faithful, you know when you and I are faithful? When we're walking in the Spirit, because faithfulness in us is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Being faithful. But it's an essence of God. It's an essence of Christ. So, this is why God is faithful, is why faith works. Every time we just go back to trusting Him. He's faithful. Person, no matter who they are, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Boom. God's faithful. You're saved. Okay. He sins. God's still faithful. You're saved. Now, why does faith work? To recover from sin. Faith in the Holy Spirit, the one that He sent for that purpose. Because God's faithful. God's faithful. You go to faith, God says, boom. That's all I'm looking for. So, the faithfulness of God is essential. Now, for our study, and we could just spend a great deal of time right here. God is Spirit, God is truth, God is light, God is love, God is faithful. This is the one we want to have a relationship with. Now, for our study, God is Spirit. People, if we desire to grasp the mystery of the gospel, and by that I mean both for the unbeliever and the believer, and spiritual recovery, and blessings, and being transformed into the image of Christ, all these things, we must start with God. Don't start with man. The reason that so many are so emphatic and emphasize sin and things about sin is because they start with man in understanding our redemption and our salvation. Don't start with man. Start with God. That's where we have to start with. We start with God, who and what God is. There is simply no way that to overemphasize the importance of Jesus Christ's declaration here. God is Spirit. So many are what we would say off, if you please. Their gospel fails to see the mystery of the true gospel. It's another gospel, as Paul says in Galatians. It's because of failure of their understanding of this phrase, that God is Spirit. The issue of making man what God is. To so many people, the thinking of the gospel or the thinking of being saved is making man good, making man better, changing man from this wretched, sinful person to a really nice, outstanding American citizen. That's what a lot of people think a Christian is. And if you live a really wonderful way, then you're a Christian. People, there are non-Christians who, as far as moral ethics and those kinds of things, are more moral than many Christians. But that doesn't cause them to be saved, because we're not talking about taking flesh and making it better. We're not talking about, to put it in simple terms, we're not talking about taking something like a mineral rock and sculpturing this rock into something really nice over here. Taking this simple mineral and working on it and coming up with a very beautiful piece of diamond jewelry. And boy, isn't this really beautiful. We have not changed the substance here. We started off with this raw thing and we ended up with a very beautiful piece of jewelry. Gold, whatever it is, a rock beaten by the ocean. Started off with this great big rock, and by the time the ocean got through it, almost in half and smooth and all the things that the crust of the earth, but we're still dealing with what? A rock. So if we take man and make man better, we're dealing with man. And man in his flesh form cannot have fellowship and relationship with God. He cannot worship God. He cannot kiss God, if you please. Because God is spirit. And this changes everything. So, this what we're talking about in being saved and having a relationship with God is not a matter of making us better. It is a complete, total change in our essence. Now we come to the question, can man do that? Can man make himself to be that which he is not? The answer is no. No matter how much good he changes, you can just take this person and make him a really wonderful person. Have we changed him into the form where he can have a relationship with God? The answer is no. No. God is not dealing in this sense with the flesh, the mineral, the animal. God is spirit. So what we're going to have to do, my problem is now, God is spirit, I'm going to have to completely change my essence. I want to babble like a fool a moment. Dog lovers. It's a true case. There are dog lovers who wish their dog were a human being so they could marry their dog and, you know, their dog would be a lot better than human beings that they've met. What's involved if I want to do that? If I want to have a human being relationship with my dog, I'm going to have to completely transform the dog from a dog to a human. That's going to have to happen. Let me tell you something. You won't like it as much as you did when it was a dog. Let me just assure you. So if you can do that, don't do it. Just keep Fido, Fido. It's a lot more fun. Fido with a human as a human being, you wouldn't like any more than you do any other human being. Okay. Off of that. I said that for sake of all the dog lovers. This is what we're dealing with God. If we want to have this intimacy with God, people, It's not a matter of cleaning out our soul, cleaning out your being so that you're acceptable to God. It's a complete change. It's not a matter of giving Fido a bath and teaching Fido all the tricks and teaching Fido how to eat properly, how to go outside properly, how to do it. That's not what it's about. You can do all of that with Fido and you still haven't made Fido what he is not. And that is human. God is spirit. That starts our whole problem. I am flesh. How am I going to have a relationship? Can I do this? Can I change my substance from flesh to God? Can I change mineral to vegetable, vegetable to animal? Animal, and I'm putting man here so we can talk. Animal, because in the day man is animal. An animal to spiritual. No, I cannot do that. I simply cannot do it. It is something that only God can do. I'm totally helpless, hopeless. It's at this point of the gospel. Once we grasp what Jesus Christ is saying here, God is spirit, that we just start the whole ballgame off with, I'm out. There's just no way I'm going to be able to worship God, have a relationship with God, because God is spirit and I am not. Therefore, only God can do this. Now, so that you and I can understand this and appreciate this, look back at John 3, how Jesus Christ is building his case. This is really beautiful. How Jesus Christ is building his case. Jesus Christ did start with man and then moved in chapter 4 to God. Look what he says in John 3, verse 6. That which is born, coming into existence, of the flesh, beginning. The word is beginning, beginning. Of the flesh is flesh. Just as we said, minerals, mineral, vegetables, vegetable, animals, animal. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what it is. It's not going to be anything else. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So what Christ is doing is setting us up now for this next chapter, chapter breaks in our Bibles, setting up for its progression. God is Spirit. And if you're going to worship God, you're going to have to be spiritual. How can I be spiritual? Wait a minute, he just told us that you're going to have to be born of the Spirit. Man is flesh, material, weak, finite. God is Spirit, eternal. Flesh cannot worship spiritual. So, we come to the issue. Look at John 3:5. Jesus Christ answered. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Okay? Born of the Spirit. He uses the word born to show a complete change. This is a trouble. Nicodemus did exactly what we want Nicodemus to do, what we would all do in truth, and that's to think things through from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. In other words, think an animal, mineral, and vegetable. Because Nicodemus is going to say, can a man enter into the mother's womb a second time and being born? He's still thinking in the realm, okay, I'll go back and I'll be born again and out of my mother. No, it wouldn't change anything because you're still going to be born by flesh, Nicodemus. You're going to have to make a complete change in the whole way that you're thinking here. A complete change, Nicodemus. So, since man is born of the flesh, God is Spirit, for man to have a relationship with God, worship God, enter the kingdom of God, man is going to have to be born of the Spirit. He doesn't tell us how, does he? Not here. He doesn't tell us how. That's the mystery of the gospel. How am I going to do that? How's all of this going to happen? God's going to have to do it. I can't do it. People, that's what the gospel is for unbeliever or believer. I, God, will do it. Please always think about the gospel. Go back to Job. How can that which is impure be pure after that which is unrighteous be righteous? It can't. No one can do it. And he's right. And God says, I can. I can. I will do it. And what's our part in this equation? Simply, trust me. Faith is receiving what God has done. It's not doing anything for God. So, God, only God can do it. So if we want to enter the kingdom, we want to worship God, have an intimacy with God, we're going to have to be born of the Spirit. Now let's go back to John 4:24. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in Spirit and truth. Now we can go back and say, okay, how can I do that? Well, I can be born of the Spirit. How am I born of the Spirit? Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, question. God is Spirit. Question. Why did Jesus Christ come? And I hope now our answer is beginning to clearly see, to reveal the Father. Reveal the Father and how to come to the Father. That's why Jesus Christ was sent. See, God is invisible, cannot be seen because he is spiritual. So man reaches a point, okay, I am my finite mind. Can I see? Can I get any vision or picture of all of this? God said, okay, for those of you that need that and those that want it, all right, I'm going to do this. I, God, will become man in flesh to bring you to me. So he sent to his Son so that we can begin to see God and understand God. And then he sent his Spirit. So if there is a God, and there is, but if there is a God, what is he like? How does he exist? Who is he? Who is he? What is he? How can I come to know him? How can I talk with him? All of these types of things. And Jesus was sent. The first sending was sent to do this. No one knows the Father but by me. Now, he declares to us, God is Spirit. This begins all of our thinking now. This just starts our whole wave of thinking, and it answers the question, why faith? People, I want you not only to know that it is faith, for salvation 1 and 2. But I want you to please understand why. And the reason here is because God is Spirit. And we have to be born in the Spirit, and this is the only way that this is going to happen. If we're going to worship God, we start with God, not ourselves. Man is so arrogant, we always want to start with ourselves. With ourselves. That we're going to do something, and God must be impressed. This is what we do a lot of times, even in the human realm. We find someone, young people, I guess any age, but some people find someone, and, well, am I attractive enough? I want to lose some weight. I want to change this. I want my job. I want a car. I want something that will impress. I want everything about me so that person will be attracted to me. And this is what we do with salvation. This is what we do with God. I want to clean myself up so that God will come to me. People is not going to, because even when we're cleaned up, we're filthy rags. We're like Dennis the Menace. We take a bath, come in, and say, how do I look? I just got out of the tub. However, I took a trip through the yard, I'm getting to you. And so right after a bath, I'm dirty. Give a dog a bath, and what's immediately do? Runs over to the yard and rolls over in the dirt. That's not why I gave you a bath. Okay, so what do we have here? No matter how well we clean up, we're not going to look good to him. That's not what it is about. It is not about you cleaning up. It is not about you cleaning your act. And I know that, and I don't know any percent, but so many ministers, preachers, churches, that this is heresy, you know. But I'm telling you, it is not about you becoming better. It is not about you cleaning up your act. God is not going to be impressed with flesh, no matter whether it's clean flesh or dirty flesh in our sight. We look at one flesh and, boy, that's a bad person, this is a good person. Still flesh, God says, hey, neither one of you, for me, I'm spirit. Please start with God. Please start with God in any and everything you do in this realm. Salvation 1, salvation 2, being transformed, living the Christian life, having the fruit of the Spirit, recovering from sin. Always start with God. Don't start with yourself. Because from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we always start with ourselves. What did Adam and Eve do? We are out of kilter here. Let's go and take care of ourselves. Cover our body. We cover our body, then we can go before God. Then we can go and talk. We got to go and hide because we are naked. And so what we have to do is take care of ourselves, and then we'll be acceptable. In phenomenal number of degrees, this is what religion and this is what man has been doing all through history. I'll clean myself up, and then God will want me. Dear people, please learn to think now. Start with God. It has nothing to do with whether I'm a dirty human being or clean, in my opinion, human being. Flesh. I've got to become spirit. How can I do that? How can I become a spiritual being? And this is true even of the believer in sin. Because when we're in sin, what are we in? We're in the flesh again. We're in carnal. Think about it. What do we have to do when we are a Christian in the carnal nature? We have to become spiritual life again. How do I become spiritual life? Same way I did as an unbeliever. I trust him. He does it. He gives me spiritual life. Start with God, and you really solve a lot of problems. You start with man, and we've got a lot of debates. But if we start with the substance of God, and that is a substance, if we can think of it as a substance, if you'll accept that. If we talk about substance, what is the substance of God? Spirit. What is the substance of man? Flesh. They don't mix. All in water. They don't mix. So if I want to have this intimacy with him, I've got to become spiritual. I can't do that. He's going to have to do it. How does he do it? Simply by trusting him. And then God does it. And only God can do it. So Christ giving us this revelation, revealing of God, is fundamental to the whole relationship with God. So if we desire to worship God, let's say with where we are in our passage, worshiping God, we start with God, and God is spirit. Okay, I'm sorry to do this, but let's take a few points. One, God exists. And for this, we would go back to Exodus, where Moses said, who do I tell them And he said, tell them, I am that I am. So God exists. And the manner in which God exists is spirit. The manner in which God exists is spirit. The substance or the existence of God is spirit. When he says God is spirit, he's not talking about like an attribute, sovereignty, omnipotence. He's talking about the manner in which God exists. That's how fundamental he is with this woman. That's why I said this is very simple. This is very simple. But you know, some of the most simple principles, even in the human realm, we talk about common sense, and I think all of us would agree, is not so common. What is common sense? Common sense refers to something that is characteristic of man all through history. You know, we talk about our age, the computer age, travel age, communication age, all that. But let me assure you that Adam and Eve, all through history, had the same things and experiences you have in husband-wife, man-woman relationships, rearing children, work, life, all the things. Nothing has changed. But you know, some of the common sense things are not so common. This is such an elementary, fundamental principle. God is spirit. So simple, but so complex because Christians skip right by it. I can't deal with that, so I won't deal with that. This is how God exists. How does God exist? God exists in spirit. What's the material? What's the matter? What's the substance of God? The substance of God is spirit. So Jesus Christ is telling us now something about the existence of God that is most important for us, especially if we want to worship Him. You want to worship God? And only you know if you truly do. Only you know that. If you do, then we start with God. God is spirit. And if we can allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, and it's going to have to be Him that lifts the veil as to who and what God is, that God is spirit, this begins the opening and the turning on the light of truth. What is truth? What do we see? The reality of what God really is. And what God really is here is God is spirit. And we're going to have to worship Him in spirit and truth. That God is spirit determines so much, people. It determines so much. It determines our salvation. We must be born of the Spirit. It determines how we are going to worship Him, how we're going to live, how we're going to recover from sin, how we're going to be transformed. God, I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Does that mean that just to make me a moral person, that I will be like Him? That's blasphemy. That is the height of blasphemy. If I become a better, less person, I'll be like Jesus Christ. I'll be like God, imitators of God. God is spirit. And it's just a beautiful place to come face to face with the fact I start off with the most simple of all points, and I'm done. I'm out. I'm it. He's spirit, I'm flesh, boom. If we could think like a dog, like your pet dog, you know, no matter how much I love this human being, love to, you know, just everything about this human, love to be petted and wag my tail so it'll pet me, he'll pet me more, do all this type of stuff, but I come to a basic reality. I'll never be a human being. I'm a dog, they're human, and that's it. Nothing I can do. Let's have that kind of mentality. God is spirit, I'm flesh, that's it, I'm through. But boy, I really would like to have that relationship with Him. Okay, I, God, can make it possible. And only I can. And I love you, and I will. If you trust me, I'll make you a spiritual being. And then when you go back to the flesh as a spiritual being, guess what? You trust me, I'll bring you back. I'll give you back spiritual life. I, God, will do it. So let's start with God. If we're a dog and we want to be a human, we've got to start with what humanity is, don't we? The dog doesn't think, how can I make that human like me? Well, I'd really like to be like that human. I'd like to you know, so I could go out and go places so they wouldn't leave me alone every time they leave the house. And so I could eat at the table instead of having them drop food on the floor. And on and on and on. It's what I want to do. So how can I become like that? I can't. Okay, I want to worship Him. I want to have a relationship with Him. What's God like? Well, I don't know. God is spirit. Oh, well, forget it. If you told me God was super flesh, maybe. But now you've changed everything. The substance is that which I am not. How can I become? God said, I will do it. Stay away from any kind of thinking that you can make yourself that which you are not. You can make yourself a better human being. You can do that. You can make yourself more righteous, more pure, more right. Stay away, control, stop this, stop that, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop doing that, stop. You can do all of that. But you know what, people? You cannot make yourself a spiritual being. And that's what God is. So this is a very important statement. Point two. God is spirit. God is a living, divine being. The word person is difficult to use. There are a lot of people who debate whether he should be called a person. I don't involve myself in those kind of stupid arguments. If it offends you that we say that God, the Holy Spirit, is a person, and you want to think of Him as a divine being, I have no problem with that. If you want to think of Him as a person and you don't mean flesh, I have no problem with that. But He is personal. The Greek word is pneuma. God is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, transliteration. From the Greek to the English, doesn't do anything. What is pneuma? Well, basically, pneuma refers to life. Life. It is sometimes translated breath, wind, life. So the spiritual existence of God is the most real, eternal substance of all. It is life. When it says that God is spirit, God is life. He is the ultimate principle and source of all life. All life originates with God. Do you know what the word, a lot of Christians, they sort of roll their eyes. I am. Ooh, that's what it is. Do you know what that means? I'd rather you have the Holy Spirit open your eyes and what I am means rather than just, you know, oh, wow, God said I am or that I am, and that's really important. What I am means is self-existent. Self-existent. God depends on no one, on anything for life. You and I see how fragile we are. You want to know how fragile you are? Just hold your breath. Don't do it right now. But just hold your breath and see how long you can hold your breath and remain alive, and you'll see how fragile you are. It won't be too many minutes that you're... If you really did it, go underwater, that's even better. And you'll see how fragile. Well, my life could be over in minutes. God doesn't need oxygen. God doesn't need to intake anything. See how long you can live without water. See how long you can live without ice cream. And see how long you can live without chocolate. And you begin to realize how fragile we are. God doesn't need anything to exist. He is self-existing. So this is the existence that God has. I am. Point three. God is spirit. Is incorporeal. I-N-C-O-R-P-O-R-E-A-L. This means that God is without, oh, get it, because we're going to be going this way. God is without form. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3. The key word in that word is form. Change form. Now, let's take a look. God is incorporeal. That means that God is without form. He is without material substance. Most people think of Christ in the image of Christ. They want to see nice flesh. You're clean. You wear a tie. You dress properly. You carry yourself properly. You look proper. You sound proper. All these smell proper, all these kinds of things. Okay, people, let's begin to think about what being transformed into the very image of Christ is. Is spiritual love something you can put your hands on? No. This is what Christ is. He is love. God is love. So we're going to start with God, and when we come to being transformed into the image of Christ, what do I expect to see? Will I be able to see it with the human eye at all? Because it is a form. But let's take a look on the point three here, just dealing with God. God is without form. This means he is without material substance. In contrast to man, who is material. Therefore, what we have with man, we have form and structure. And people, this is how you and I think. We think in terms of form and structure. Let's talk about worship. This is why, what do a lot of people emphasize in worship? Form and structure. The physical. It has to be done this way. And if you have an orchestra, that's not worship. If you have, a tambourine, that's not worship. This is worship, where it's very solemn and very this. And then there's other people, they do the other. It's not worship unless you are, have the tambourine and jumping and all of that. So even though it's still form and structure, what is it? What is true worship? Can I define it in form and structure? Can I control it by law? God is looking for a people who you don't have to do that, isn't he? How beautiful this is with God. He's looking for a people who would worship him in truth and in spirit. Who are not going to define it and control it by form and structure. And this is what we so much want to do. We're going to define and accept worship if it comes into the form and structure that we want. Now, this is ours. So people, let's don't start with ourselves, please. Let's don't start with ourselves when we're talking about worshiping God or coming to God. Let's start with seeing what God is. Form and structure. Let me tell you this. Form and structure. When you think about form and structure, means to be confined. Means to be confined. We are confined by form and structure that houses our soul. We are confined by this. There is no form or structure that confines God. He is infinite spirit. He is infinite spirit. Nothing confines him. God cannot be confined to form so as not to exist outside of that form. Let me repeat that. God cannot be confined to form so as not to exist outside of that form. What do I tell people when they define God? It's the most dangerous thing you can do. The moment you have defined God, you have confined God. He's now got to stay within your definition. If he exists outside of your definition, then he ceases to be God. This is one of the great problems we have with God personally, in our own personal lives. The whole study of Job. What is Job's primary, basic, fundamental problem? I understand God. I've got God all figured out. If I am good, God will be good to me. If I am bad, God will be bad to me. All of a sudden, he's good and God's bad. So Job's whole view of God is just in turmoil. Because he was worshiping and trusting a God that he had confined, and that he had defined and confined, and God didn't stay within his definition. And it just tore him up. So you go through 41 chapters. And what happens after 41 chapters of the journey that Job had to go on? I retract everything that I said about you. You are God. I trust you. Oh, people, what a wonderful place to be. I don't confine you. I don't pretend to comprehend everything you do. But you are God, and I trust you. That's liberty. That's freedom. Now you're into this relationship with God. So, to form and structure is confining God. To understand that God is spirit is, therefore, without form and structure, that means without being confined. It's all about, he's without form and structure. Boy, that really is That's really bad according to what? Animal, vegetable, mineral. Thinking of man. Flesh thinking. We're going to have to move, allow the spirit to move us to another realm, spiritual realm. It's great. So this is what we have to begin to grasp. And being spiritual is more real, now think about this, is more real and superior to anything material. So when you and I become the spiritual being in Him and by His birth, it's superior to the flesh. It's superior to the form in which we pre-existed. It's superior in every way. Don't try to live in the spiritual realm according to the flesh. That's what Christ is saying in Galatians 5:1. You've been set free now. Don't go back to the shackles. Don't go back to the confining and the controlling of the law that controls your flesh. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is love and joy in the Spirit. This is the kingdom of God that you and I can live in. So this is where we want to find ourselves and live. Now, I want to say one thing on the point three. Just touch it. I thought about making it a point of its own, but not in this study. It deserves it in a lengthy study, but I'm not doing that. This is one of the ways that we handle the Genesis problem, created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. Is this the image of God? No. This is not the image of God, this flesh. What is created in the image of God? The real you, the soul, not the material. We are not created in the image of God as to our personal, physical bodies, form and structure. This is the likeness of mankind. What does it say? Jesus Christ, God, yes, took on the likeness of man, our bodies. Two arms, two legs, fingers, the eyes, all that. He took the likeness of man. So this isn't the likeness of God. What is the likeness of God? Likeness of God is the invisible, our souls, the real us is what is created in His image. So we could spend a great deal of time, but I just wanted you to kind of be able to relate that and solve the Genesis problem. Let me handle point four before we close this morning. Point four. God is spirit. Means that God is invisible. This is so important. For example, this is why Jesus Christ became visible man. This is why Jesus Christ became visible man. Finite, weak, arrogant man. I need to see you. I need to see you. I need to see you. God said, okay, I love you. I'll play your silly game. I'll become you that you might come to me. I will become flesh that I might bring you to the Spirit, to what I am. So I will do that. So He sent His Son to reveal the invisible, but real God. That's why Jesus Christ came. These are some of the things that we're seeing here. So this is why He had to come. This is essential also, not only in understanding why Jesus Christ became man in the image and likeness of man, but in worshiping God. That God is real but is invisible. Because He is invisible, people doesn't mean that He doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that it isn't important. In fact, it makes it even more powerful, more real. Now you can go back, if we wanted to, and look at John 3, where Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, and speaking of the wind. You can't see the wind, but it's real. Nobody sees the wind, but it's real. So He uses that to help in this little journey that we have to go on. And it's important in this aspect to understand even in ourselves, the real you is the invisible part. This is where you are happy. You're not happy. There are a lot of people wearing really, really expensive clothes and eating food that you and I, most of us here, would just love to eat. It's rich. I mean, just made by the chef, and just put the richest stuff in the world in there. And they're totally unhappy. I don't know why it's wasting on us. They should give it to us and we can enjoy it. But the part that we're dealing with here and who and what we are is you and I, this is inside, the invisible part. That's where you're happy. That's where your happiness is. It's where you're sad. It's where you cry. It's where you and I exist is on the inside, the real part. And therefore, people, the real part of a marriage, the real part of a friendship, the real part of a relationship with a human being is the invisible. The real part of a relationship with God is the invisible, the spiritual. So even in our human dwelling, we begin to grasp a relationship with God. It isn't that out of being. This is what one of the things that makes such beautiful, store a meaningful message in things like The Elephant Man and these type of movies, if you saw it. Seeing the so often really people, the form and structure gets in the way of our really seeing the truth, doesn't it? Many men are so infatuated by outer beauty. Many women are so infatuated by outer beauty that we don't consider the real person until it's too late. The real you is not nearly as beautiful and handsome as the inner you. You're just not, your outer beauty is far exceeds it. But now that I've come to know you. And then on the other hand, someone who may be less beautiful, handsome on the outside, ever so beautiful on the inside, but it takes somebody some time to just stop and not worry and be concerned about that overt. So where is the real, what's really important? What's inside, the invisible that I cannot see and cannot touch. Now, let's jump back to the spiritual with God. Cannot see or touch, but ever so real in our relationship with Him. So we come to a problem with the understanding that God is spirit, which means God is invisible. Since God is invisible to man's eyes, how is man going to know God? How am I going to know God if God is invisible? This is part of our whole problem. Here's where man, how is man going to know God? How is man going to have a relationship with Him? God is, God exists, He exists in a spiritual form, man still exists in material form, dilemma. How is man going to know God? How am I going to have a relationship with God? This is why, what do we do in idolatry? What does man, when I say we, what do we do? What does man do in idolatry? He builds this thing. He builds Dagon. We're going to study Dagon. The Israeli God and the Philistine God, the father of Baal. And they build this statue. Yeah, I want to relate to him. You and I don't have anything of our God. We don't have any icons. We don't have any statues. We don't have any idols. It's invisible. How am I going to have a relationship with this invisible God? That dilemma causes man to build idols, build Dagon, have the golden calf, have something there that I... man's just got to have a picture of what he thinks Jesus looks like. He's got to have a picture. Why? Because we're man, we're flesh. God is spirit. So if we really want to have a worship with him, stay away from the flesh, stay away from those things, and enter into the fears, and that is in the spiritual realm. There is no reality doctrine that demonstrates people the total state of total depravity and helplessness than the reality of the spiritual, invisible existence of God. There's no doctrine, there's nothing else. It comes to our total depravity of seeing and understanding God. We cannot see God. That's why the Holy Spirit has to be the one to do what? Lift that veil. Lift that veil from the law. Lift that veil from the structure that I have of God, from the law, of what God looks like, and just go by what? Faith. Faith is the eyes to see, experience that which is unseeable. In the human realm, what is it? It's love. In the spiritual realm, what is it? It's faith. Our faith relationship. Faith is what joins us with God. It's that spiritual means of communication with God. Now, out of that flows the river of life. But I'm just saying, the faith is that which joins us with Him, the spiritual with the spiritual in that sense. So, we cannot see Him, we cannot know Him, and this tells us how really in helpless we are. And then we come to, that's why faith. If you just trust me, I'll reveal myself to you. I'll lift the veil. I'll come and abide. We're going to see a beautiful phrase in John, So I'll come and what? Manifest myself to you in your soul. I'll do that. But you and I have to learn it's going to have to be by just trusting Him. So that's going to be it for the guided spirit. It deserves a whole year, 2 years, because it is fundamental to everything we do. I guess the most important thing to say here in closing, start with Him for anything and everything. You want to talk to somebody about salvation, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be transformed into the image of Christ, how to have Christ formed in you, it starts with the substance and being of God, not man. And we find ourselves hopelessly and beautifully at the place of just trusting Him. That's what transcends the material into the spiritual. It's the way we think, by faith. Closing the word of prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed just in case anyone has come in. You've never made that decision. Just to trust Him as your Savior. Give you that opportunity right now. Just by faith, in the name of the person of Jesus Christ, you have His life. Most of you have made that decision. The most important issue in our life is our life. Our life in relationship with Him works the same way to receive that eternal positional spiritual life. Just trust Him. Let Him do what you and I cannot do in the spiritual. Well, Father, we've move out of the realm of the thinking of man and common things. We've moved Heavenly Father into the realm that it's impossible for a man to penetrate without the power and the clarity of thinking of your Spirit. And pray, Father, your Spirit will continue to make these things clear to us each day this coming week. With your Spirit, it is our relationship with you that is going to be through the Spirit to the life that He gives us. Pray, Father, that we will not become burdened with the flesh and the things of the flesh, realizing that these will pass away. Not become overly impressed with the flesh or burdened with the flesh. But with those things that are eternal, without form, without structure, but so real, that God is life. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.